Welcome to the Ness Podcast, a podcast of the weekly preaching ministry of Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.
Join with me in reading John chapter 3, verses 1 to 15. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I had told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descends from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." May God add blessing to the reading of his word.
This is probably one of the most, you know, well-known statements that Jesus made, of what he makes here in this passage. Now, next week we're going to take a look at one of the most well-known verses in John 3:16, but it's all set up here in our passage this morning that JL just read for us. The terminology of being born again. Now, that was used a lot in previous decades. I don't really hear too much of it these days, but what did it mean to be born again? Christians often would refer to themselves as being born again, or you may refer to someone who had just been born again. That term almost became a little bit void of meaning and was just almost a colloquialism for having become a Christian. What is this term's true meaning, and why did Jesus tell this high-ranking Pharisee that this is what he needed and that he wouldn't even be able to see the kingdom of God unless this happened? So there's some depth behind this saying. So in order to get to the bottom of this, we're going to look briefly at five things this morning as it comes to this passage and being born again. First of all, who it's for, where it's from, what it is, how it's received, and then what impact does it have in our lives. So before we do that, let me just walk you through this passage once again to give us maybe a deeper insight of what's going on here. So we found out last week that Jesus had been performing a whole bunch of miracles already very early on in his ministry. And as a response to that, many people, it says, believed in his name. But at the end of chapter 2, it said Jesus did not entrust himself to them at the end of that chapter. And it seems that the reason for this was that Jesus had not fully revealed himself yet, and his glorification and the coming of the Holy Spirit. None of that stuff had been seen. The signs of the sovereign love and power are not going to be fully understood and responded to until after Easter Sunday. Jesus doesn't even entrust the disciples' profession of faith late in his ministry. We see this in chapter 16. So how much less would he trust this faith at the outset of the people who had started to believe in his name as a result of these initial first miracles? So here we meet Nicodemus. Now Nicodemus, he's one of those who have this untrustworthy faith that we heard about. At the end of chapter 2, it's a direct link to the story of Nicodemus. His faith is based on the signs that he has seen. And we will see at the end of John that he has become a disciple, but here at the beginning, he's probably something else. So Nicodemus, it says, he comes to Jesus at night in the dark. And he says, "We know. We know you are a teacher from God. Now, obviously, these guys had been talking. It's not just I know, it's we know. So not all Pharisees are totally against Jesus yet. But him coming at night suggests also that not all are totally happy with him either. After, of course, what took place at the temple in the last chapter. So Nicodemus has to be a little bit careful of how he approaches Jesus and when he does it. So in response to Nicodemus's profession of faith here, Jesus once again expresses a kind of cryptic saying that tests the heart. You know, and you think about it, it sometimes must have been pretty uncomfortable to be around Jesus and the responses that he would give to people. He had been approached as a spiritual master, and he responds as one. So Nicodemus, he may think that he is talking to a rabbi, but in fact, Jesus, this one that he is talking to, is the King of Israel. The kingdom of God he is talking about is actually his own kingdom, but he says it is not of this world. One must be born from above to see it, let alone to enter into it. So Jesus gives Nicodemus the opportunity to recognize who it is he has come to, but Nicodemus gets confused. You see, when Jesus says you must be born from above spiritually, Nicodemus thinks he means being born again physically. But this mistake does not need to be, you know, an absolute barrier to coming to Jesus, this misunderstanding. Because, you know, even the Samaritan woman, she is going to have the same problem in the next chapter. And yet Jesus will use her misunderstandings to teach her. It's not that you have to have everything figured out in order to come to Jesus. Nicodemus, though, he kind of seems to be a little unable to pick up on the clues that Jesus is giving him yet. But he will, but not now. So Jesus explains to him that being born again is being born of water and spirit. That's the terminology that's used. If you have your Bibles there, you can see that this is the response that Jesus gives. And now, as Nicodemus heard that, being a master of the Old Testament, the law, and all these things, he should have picked up on this Old Testament imagery of being born of water and spirit, because it comes from Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 to 28, that says this. It says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers. You will be my people, and I will be your God. You see, what follows this passage in Ezekiel is the vision of the valley of dry bones, where the spirit comes into the bones and the dead come to life. What is needed is a new heart and a new life. The spirit must give birth to the spirit. Only those alive in the realm of the spirit will be able to recognize and enter into that realm. Now, the main point that Jesus is making here and that God made back in Ezekiel is that this is all God's initiative. And Jesus reinforces this with an illustration from nature showing that this is all God's initiative. You see, the effects of the wind are what Jesus brings into play here. You can see them. You can see what the wind does. You can't see the wind itself, but you can see what the effects of the wind are. And he said, nor can you map out where it is going or where it comes from. Now, especially in ancient times, you got to put yourself into the mindset of the ancients. I mean, this was out of their knowledge and ability. This was a complete mystery to them. I mean, you think weather forecasts may be a little bit unreliable now, but they didn't have the concept that this was even possible to understand these things back then. It was a complete and a total mystery. And Jesus is saying that it is God alone who initiates and produces this birth from above. We don't know when it's coming, to whom it's coming, but we see the effects. So we're back to the theme of God's grace. This act of being born again is an act of sovereign, gracious love that is initiated by God and not by us. And Jesus is making that very clear to Nicodemus at the outset in a variety of ways. But Nicodemus doesn't quite get it yet. He responds with how. How can this be? He is not yet receptive. His heart is kind of revealed here. You know, the signs have shown him that Jesus came from God, yet he doesn't receive Jesus's teaching as teaching that comes from God. So let's go more into depth to understand this teaching of being born again or born from above. So as we said, we're going to look at five aspects of that this morning. And the first one we're going to look at is, who is this for? Well, all through the Gospels, you know, we see a variety of people coming to Jesus. All kinds of people are interested and come to him and approach to him and interact with him. When the early church gets going, we see a variety of people joining the church from all backgrounds and cultures and from all places. And here we see someone who is a part of the Jewish ruling council. Now, Nicodemus was a very respected person, and he would have been a very high-achieving person. He was like the top echelon. And as we said, he was a Pharisee, so he had very high morals. I mean, these guys were so careful about their morality that they had a rule for everything so that they could make sure that they didn't break the law or the commandments. You know, there were 615 of these laws of Moses that God had given them. They knew them all well. They made sure they followed them in every single way, but it didn't take long to move beyond that. The rabbis did what is called building a fence around these laws. And in building a fence around these laws, they were creating a whole set of new laws so that they wouldn't even come close to breaking the original laws. Now, the Pharisees, they were especially concerned with keeping these extra commands, especially the outward appearance of keeping them. They wanted to look as though they were keeping them. So, of course, these guys had become incredibly legalistic, and the appearance of holiness is what they had. It looked on the outside, you know, whitewashed tombs, Jesus calls them later on. They had this appearance of holiness, but their hearts were unchanged. So when Nicodemus came to Jesus, he may not have been so concerned with following a Messiah as he was with potentially learning from a new rabbi who could instruct him on new rules and how to more accurately follow the old ones. But it's a heart change that's needed, just as Ezekiel showed, just as Jesus is showing. So obviously Nicodemus didn't come to Jesus to be a better person, for it would have been almost impossible to be a better person than Nicodemus was, to be more moral than he was. Jesus tells him that what he needs is to actually be born again, to be born from above. This is something that is separate from his goodness, from his morality, from his achieving. Being a super moral person does not cause you to need Jesus any less, is what is being so clearly shown here and in the book of Ezekiel that we saw earlier. Now, next chapter, we will see someone who will come to Jesus who is the exact opposite of Nicodemus. A woman in the midst of an active, sinful lifestyle. Both of them need Jesus. Being born from above is for everyone. It's not just for people who are struggling. People who have it all together are in need of being born again as well. Jesus makes that very clear here at the outset. Well, where does this idea come from? Where does this term come from? Does Jesus make it up? Does it have a history? Well, Jesus talks about the kingdom of God in this passage. And he says that you must be born again in order to see it, and you must be born again to enter into it. What would this kingdom of God mean to a Pharisee as Nicodemus hears it? Well, as a Pharisee, he believed that at the end of time, the kingdom of God would come, and it wouldn't come until then. It would come in one dramatic moment at the end of time. The end of the world would take place, and then God's kingdom would come, and you could enter into it. But Jesus is saying something quite striking here. He says that you can be born again now. It's something that you can see and enter into even now. The future kingdom of God comes in and it enters into your life now. Well, let's take a quick look at the Greek and the biblical background of this for a minute, because it's quite fascinating. This term, born again, is also linked to the word regeneration. And the Greek word for regeneration is palingenesia. Now, the Greek philosophers, they believed this happened all the time. They used this word regularly. They believed in a world that was endless and it was cyclical. It continued to regenerate itself. The world would go into a cyclical manner of purging itself and then starting afresh. It was born again. It was regeneration. It was palingenesia. It happened constantly. Now, interestingly enough, It's three times that we see this term in the New Testament. There's here that we just heard, and there's two others as well. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 19, he takes this technical term and he uses it in a startling new way. He says this, at the renewal of all things, notice that, the renewal of all things, and this is the word palingenesia, the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, and anyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. You see, Jesus takes this Greek philosophical term and he says that the Greeks have it wrong. There is only one regeneration of this world. It's not a cycle that's continually happening. There is one regeneration of this world, and all disease and death and suffering will be gone when I come back. Now, that's the first place we see it, or other than this passage that we heard today. Now, the next, Paul picks it up in another place that this word is seen. He talks about the rebirth in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. And he says this in Titus 3, 5. It says that he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out onto us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. You see, this rebirth, this regeneration, it comes to us from the future, but it's a reality in your life now. See, the future kingdom of God comes into your life now. A new birth is God's implementation of a future reality coming into your life. It's partial, but it's actual. And when this happens, it removes fear and guilt and lostness, and it brings us a sense of hope and purpose and healing. This is born again. This is regeneration, palingenesia. Are you experiencing those things in your life now? You can. You see, the kingdom is a future reality for you, which is very encouraging, but it's also a present reality. So you have both of those things in view, both of those things at play. So despite our circumstances, despite what's happening in your life, you have both of those. You can claim both of those promises, a future hope and a present reality. This is the hope for the follower of Jesus. So that's where this phrase is coming from, bit of the background. Now, what is it? What is it to be born again? So Jesus says here that the implementation of this new life is being born of water and the Spirit. Now, we read the passage earlier from Ezekiel 36, where God promises that he would sprinkle his people with clean water and he would give them a new heart. He will put his Spirit within them, this heart of flesh. So these people are used to desert climates, of course. This is what they know. And in a desert climate, water is life-giving. Everything is about water. All you do is you try to find water. You want to encamp around water, and you want to make sure that you have a constant supply of water, or else you will die. It is what you need. It is life-giving. It is everything. And this is why God's Spirit is referred to in this way. Being born again doesn't mean a change in your behavior first and foremost. It is actually the implementation of a new life. And if it is an implementation of a new life, then that means at least two things. At least two things. The first is a new identity. I mean, this is birth. If it's a new life, this is birth. You become a whole new person. You are not the same person you were before. You have new motives. You have a new love. You have a new everything. It's a whole different agenda for life. We looked at this in quite detail as we went through the book of Romans. We see it here as well. It's a whole new identity. Not only that, but it's a new sight, a new vision, a new way of seeing. In verse 3, Jesus says that you have to be born again in order to see the kingdom, even to see it. Now, you may have noticed this, but there are things that you see now that you didn't see before. You know, if you are born again, there are certain truths that are dear to you now that you didn't give a rip about or even take notice of before. This is because you have spiritual sensibilities that you didn't have previously. Things become clear to you that you couldn't see before you were born again. Spiritual realities are there that weren't there before. You know, the Bible talks about this all over with terminology of things like a veil being over our hearts or over our eyes, an inability to see. Jesus uses this all the time in his miracles of taking blind people and giving them sight. Unable to see the spiritual reality that is right in front of us that only Jesus can change. An example of this is people who grow up in church. I mean, when we grow up in church, for those of you who did, we can be so used to the Bible that there are some passages that you may even be able to recite. You know them well, you can recite them, but they're just words on a page. They don't mean that much. You know them, you can say them, but they haven't really done much. They're words on a page. But when you are born again, suddenly those words come alive and they start inciting your heart. They start changing you. They start to become treasured possessions that you have that you can look at and that you can be encouraged by. They change you in some miraculous way. They become things that thrill you and comfort you and convict you and do all kinds of things to us. Why is this happening now and it didn't happen before, you may be thinking? Have you ever read a passage like that? It's just like, I've read this passage 100 times before. You know, I hear this all the time when I'm talking to people and it's wonderful. But all of a sudden I read it today or I read it this week and it just meant so much more. There was something about it that struck me anew and afresh. You know, another example of this is when God's love becomes more real to you than what others think. Has God's love become more real to you than what other people think? That is another sign of being born again and what it is. What God thinks of you trumps what others think of you. You know, when you are no longer led by what is sometimes referred to as the fear of man, when that no longer dictates what you do, suddenly God matters so much more than what he mattered to you before. That is something that happens. You see, being born again is not so much about a new morality. It's about getting a whole new life, a whole new identity, a whole new sight and vision and way of seeing things. God does this through his Spirit, the water and the Spirit that Jesus is talking about in this passage that Nicodemus needs to receive. Well, how do you get it? How do you receive this? Well, Jesus, you see, he's making it very clear here to Nicodemus that being born again or born from above is not something that you do. It's something that God does. And there's a few things about this that we see in this passage and in the next. Number one is that it's all about God's grace. I mean, here Jesus is telling Nicodemus that he must be born again. And then in the next chapter, Jesus encounters the woman at the well and he offers her living water. And these two people, they could not be further apart as we talked about earlier. She's in ruin and he's a success. You see, we all come equally. It's all God's grace. It's God's intervention. It's his power. You know, babies, they don't bring anything into their birth. They don't get born because they planned on it. It's all about the parents' doing. Salvation is a gift that is given. And when you see that gift, when you are struck by it and you understand it and it moves you, the first thing that you do is repent. You see it, God moves, you repent. Repentance is your response to the grace that has been revealed to you. You're given a new life, new eyes to see, realities you couldn't see before, even realities about your own life and your own heart that you didn't see before. Suddenly they become glaringly, what's the word I'm looking for? They're obvious. They're just very obvious. And that moves you to repentance. You see that you've been trying to save yourself. You've looked for it in many places, and you stop trying to save yourself, and you allow God to rescue you. You repent of all of your wrongdoing, even you're trying to save yourself. You repent of it all. You know, the classic example of this is Martin Luther. And once again, we went through that in our Roman series. Luther was struggling with salvation. How would he ever know he had finally achieved it? What works could he do? What was left to be done so that he could know and have that assurance? What righteousness could he show to God and to others? And then he reads Romans 1:17, and it struck him, where it says, "The righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. The righteous shall live by faith." And in that moment, he saw that it wasn't his own righteousness, it was God's. It was a gift, sheer mercy and grace. And he repented of all of his strivings, and he found himself to be reborn and through open doors, entering into paradise. It's a gift. It's God's grace. Placing your faith in that is the first thing, but it's not all. You see, you have to have faith, and what your faith is in is crucial. Because we're not talking here just about God's grace in general, but in Jesus in particular. This is what Jesus was showing. Now, I've watched two kids being born. Neither of them were too happy about the process. They didn't seem too happy at the time. They didn't come out with a smile. They were comfortable, they were warm, they were fed, and suddenly they were thrust into a cold, bright world. But it's a miraculous thing. But their own pain and labor didn't bring them into the world. It wasn't their own striving. It was the pain and the labor of someone else that did it. And every time that happens, it's potentially dangerous. Now, of course, it's not as much now as it was in ancient times, but there's always that risk. But no one is born unless someone went through the pain and the labor and the risk for you. But not only that, they put their life on the line to do it. You see, in ancient times, you had about a 10% chance of dying over the course of giving birth to all of your kids. You know, if you had about 4 or 5 kids, it would be about a 10% chance of dying in that process. That's pretty significant. But no one stopped doing it, did they? Moms continued to give birth. You were loved enough that someone was willing to suffer for you and ultimately put their life on the line. You know, Jesus uses this metaphor because your new life comes from someone who gave their life for you. Well, you may think, well, you're maybe pressing this a little bit far. But Jesus actually picks up on this again in John 16. And there, Jesus is talking about his death to his disciples, and he says, in a little while you will see me no longer. And then he says this. He says, when a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. When Jesus talks about the hour, he is always referring to his death. Now you're going to remember that from the wedding at Cana. Jesus had the audacity to say that he is like a woman in labor. His labor is coming. But the sight of that child fills him with joy as a mother does when she looks down at a new child. You know, this is picked up on in Hebrews chapter 12, where it says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. You know, this is the one that you must believe in particular. This is who we place our faith in. It was his sacrifice, his suffering that purchased our freedom, that gave us new life, born again. If it isn't about you and your goodness, that does not have an effect on your life, does it not? Are you not changed because of that good news? Can you go on living as you had before when you see this and you trust in it? It must have some kind of an effect. But what kind of an effect does it have in our life? Knowing this truth. So, you know, we don't get to see what happens to Nicodemus here. He has this conversation with Jesus, and he probably goes back home after this conversation is over. But in John 19, while Jesus is still on the cross, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, two wealthy guys, they come and they ask for Jesus' body to prepare him for burial. So it doesn't say outright that Nicodemus was converted, but notice two things about what he did in that moment by taking Jesus' body down and preparing him for burial. Number one is that that was an incredibly bold move. You see, when you are born again, there's a new boldness that comes into your life. You see, all the other followers of Jesus, they had pretty much gone into hiding. They were either afraid or their hopes had been dashed by his death. They weren't sure, they were confused, so they were gone, we don't see them. But these guys, they were willing to go out and clearly identify as his disciples. Imagine the boldness that took for Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. Also, the only people, when you think about it, that prepared a body for burial were slaves. And not only that, but like the lowest level of a slave. I mean, it was dirty, gruesome work. And for Jewish people, touching a dead body was like about the worst thing that you could do. But yet this is what Nicodemus does. What changed for him? Well, on the one hand, he became more bold than ever before. You know, from visiting Jesus at night so that no one would notice, to being the only person who is willing to associate himself as a disciple by taking his body down. Incredible boldness. Something changed in him. And also incredible humility. You see, his cultural pride was gone. His class pride was gone. He had more boldness and more humility. Why? Because his entire identity had been changed. New birth gave him this new identity and this new sight. Has it done it for you? At the very end of the book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis says this, and I'll close with this. He says that the principle runs through all of life from top to bottom. Give up yourself and you will find your real self. Lose your life and you will save it. Submit to death every fiber of your entire being and you will find eternal life. Hold back nothing. Nothing you have is really yours. It's all his. And by submitting it, you will have life. Have you given everything to Jesus? Have you submitted every area of life to him? When you give up yourself, you find your real self. You enter into the kingdom of God as a future promise and as a present reality. And when this happens, it removes fear and guilt and lostness, and it brings us a sense of hope and purpose and healing. It's all yours if you will have it, and it's all grace. Let's pray. Lord God, we are just so grateful for this word this morning. When we're able to see the beauty and the glory of what it means to be born again and what this means in our lives. And so, Father, I pray that as we have seen it, that we would desire it. We thank you that we have this promise from you that is a future hope, and it is also a present reality, that it changes us now. It makes us more bold for the gospel, more bold in our living, and more humble in the way that we approach life, the humility that we have when we come to you. And I pray that we would live that way in this week that is ahead of us, that we would be both bold and humble at the same time, Lord, for the right things, for your reason, for your cause. May we be changed as a result of what we see here today. So thank you that you give us this new life and the hope that it gives us. I just pray that all who are listening to this morning that have heard these words would be struck by them and just the audacity of some of the things you say and just the miracle of what this means in our lives. So thank you for this hope that we have because of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this passage that we have just been going through, it ends with these two verses. It says, Jesus says in his response to Nicodemus that no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And Jesus has told us how to have eternal life and how to be born again in this passage today. And it's all about faith and repentance. I think it'd be a good idea to take some time at some point today, or of course throughout this week at some time, just to ponder these things, to ponder them in your heart, this faith that we have in Jesus Christ and the repentance that follows. He has given us everything that we need, to be able to have that future hope and that present reality in our lives of God's kingdom. This is a hopeful thing for us in these times and in all times. So thanks for being here with us today. Next week, we're going to look at the second part of John chapter 3 as we finish off Jesus's interaction with Nicodemus. So I hope you'll join us then. Have a great week. God bless. Look forward to seeing you then.
Ness Avenue Baptist Church, seeking to love God and love others.